If you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, as we come and ponder these things this morning, we think of your word, as we think of the written statement of faith that we here at Sovereign Grace Fellowship hold to and want to uphold, not only with each other, but in our lives out in the community. Father, I just ask that you would be with us this morning to help us to understand as clearly as we can, Father, that your word speaks truth, even when man fails to do so adequately. I just ask that, Father, you would be present here this morning, that you would provide clarity of your word and give us understanding. And all these things we do pray in your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing through. I got to go up, David. You're going to have to lower it down. We're going to continue through the statements of faith, and we're on the fourth, and we're going to, if we can, we're going to be pressed a little bit for time today, but we're going to try to get into the fifth just a little bit, just because they tend to blend into each other. But the statement reads, the fourth statement says, we believe God created man in his image and created woman from man to be man's helpmate. For his own glory and purposes, he created men and women to subdue and take dominion over all of creation. God's creation of mankind establishes the institution of marriage to be exclusively between one male and one female. While created equal in value, men and women are ordained of God to serve in different roles within his divine order, each complementing the other. The man's headship of a woman is to reflect God's caring and sacrificial relationship with his church, while the woman's submission reflects the loving service of the church to her Redeemer. The fifth statement reads, we believe God's creation of mankind in his image places inestimable value on all of human life, including the unborn, the mentally or physically infirmed, and the elderly. We believe human life begins at conception and continues until natural death. Since God has placed value on human life, mankind cannot devalue it and should protect and defend human life. And I suppose if we wanted to be a little bit more clear, we could say, physically, the human life begins at conception. We know that God foreordained life before we had the physical presence, the manifestation of it. But anyway, those are the two that we're going to try to look at in the next few moments. But as I got to thinking about this morning and studying and just trying to ponder this stuff, I know that I have a natural tendency to be fairly kind of academic. So just thinking about this, I really hope that even in my inabilities to maybe be as expressive as others, that we think about the words from J.I. Packer. He said, if we pursue theological knowledge for its own sake, it's bound to go bad on us. So we must seek, in studying God, to be led to God. So I trust that really, if you're thinking about these things today, particularly we're going to focus on the image of God, that even in my kind of academic approach, that it would draw you to really ponder these things and think about what does it mean to be created in God's image. So I apologize for being a little bit academic, but hopefully we will get through this in a beneficial way. So if you will, turn to Genesis 1. So as we think about the statements of faith, as a reminder, last week when we talked about this, we're really building off the first two statements of faith. So everything that we're looking at in the balance of the remaining nine has to do, it has to be built first on the fact that God has given us His inspired and errant and infallible Word that gives us all the truths that we're looking at. And the second being that God is who God says He is, that He's a triune God. He's one in three, three in one. So if either one of those things were untrue, everything else that we're looking at has no value to us. We amongst all people would be pitiful and despised because we believe in a lie, but we don't think either of those is true. We do believe that His Word is given to us, that it is truly His Word, it is without error, and that He is truly the one and only God, a triune God. Now, though, when we think about these next few statements, I think it gets a little bit more challenging, at least for me, because I think they start to get a little closer to home. So it's a little bit easier in a church body to talk about the things of God and the nature of God, but when it starts to get to our lives on a daily basis, sometimes that could be challenging. So we're going to talk about some of those things as we keep moving forward. So next week or the following week, as we think about man's sin, you know, that's going to start getting pretty close to home. And we think about some of the things today, they can get close to home. So we still have to go through them nonetheless. So we'll try to do so in a way that would be honoring to God and in His loving way. So let's think about God's image. If you look at verse 26 of Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Go down to verse 27. So what would God do when He said that? He did. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the image of God. In that text, we have two essential terms that we have to think about a little bit. The image and the likeness. So the idea of image, that Hebrew word that talks about image, if you think and start looking at that in the Strong's or some of the other lexicons and the Hebrew dictionaries, you'll see that that's the same word that's used, for example, in 1 Samuel 6. If you remember 1 Samuel 6, it's when the Philistines have conquered Israel for a moment, and Samuel's sons and the nation of Israel went out to fight a battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines won, and they took the Ark. They took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and the Philistines took the Ark. And the man that came back to tell Samuel about that, what happened to Samuel? Everybody remember? He died. When he heard about the word of the ark, also what happened to Samuel is his two sons died. But he knew that was coming because he had already been told of God that judgment was coming on his two sons. But nonetheless, the Philistines took the ark, and then they took the ark into their cities. And the cities that the ark was actually in started to become infested with rats, and the people had boils and tumors on them. And so they moved the ark away out of the city because God was punishing the Philistines. And as they moved the ark around, the very cities and the nations, the lords of the Philistine cities became infested with these rats and the people with these tumors. And so they decided, the lords, the five lords, got together and said, you know, what are we going to do? And so they said, well, we think it's this, the ark. And so they made tumors, images of the tumors and images of the rats out of gold, and put them on a cart with the ark, and took two cows, that dairy cows that had just calved, never been hitched, hitched them together to this cart and let the cart go. And the cows went directly back to the nation of Israel. The point in that is that what I'm trying to get to is the images. It's that same word. So it's a representation. It's some kind of likeness of something to represent something else. We also see this word image used in the Hebrew, for example, in Genesis 5:3, where it talks about Adam and his image being passed on to his son Seth. So if you read that, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth, creation of man, Adam's son Seth. So you have that kind of genealogy. You have that genetics. You have that likeness from a father being passed to his son. You know, I could say that Austin is an image of me to some extent, or he is a likeness of me. And he's not exactly like me, which is probably a very good thing, but he is an image of me because he comes from me. Webster defines it as a representation or a similitude of a person or thing formed of a material substance as an image wrought out of stone, wood, or wax, or it's a likeness of anything like a painting on a canvas. It's a resemblance of something. So that's kind of the idea, the definition idea of image. Likeness is very similar. In the Hebrew, it has this idea of similitude. It's the likeness of or like as. So it's two words that really are very much alike with each other. So Charles Hodge says that the words image and likeness are simply explanatory, one of the other. Image and likeness means an image which is like, which, you know, I almost came up with that by myself. The simple declaration of Scripture is that man at his creation was like God. But you got to remember, we're talking at creation. It's a little hard because we don't know what that's like. We know creation post the fall, our sin nature, but man at creation. There's another idea of this same word, which is a little bit helpful, that happens in Psalm. It's 39 verse 6. There's a word there that's translated actually to shadow when it goes from Hebrew to English. But it's the same Hebrew word. So, by the way, your King James won't use the word shadow. New King James does, but the King James doesn't. Then we see the same concept translated over to the New Testament in the Greek. The idea of similitude is a making like or likeness, and you can look at James 3:9, which says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." So again, we see a couple examples in the Old Testament and then the Greek, also talking about man's likeness of God. So this, I thought, is a little bit challenging. And so I don't know if you've ever had these experiences where you're trying to think about, you know how to, you know something, you think you know something, then you decide, I'm going to try to think about how to explain that to somebody, and you realize, well, I don't know that very well. That's very much like this. How do you really explain man being created in the image of God very accurately and thoroughly? I found it a little bit of a challenge. Looking at some of my commentaries this week and thinking about this, Charles Hodge wrote some things and a couple others that I thought were helpful. So bear with me a little bit. Apologize for the reading, but I think this might help us. So Charles Hodge says, a man's likeness to God included the following points: his intellectual and moral nature. God is a spirit. The human soul is a spirit. The essential attributes of a spirit are reason, conscience, and will. The spirit is a rational, moral, and therefore also a free agent. In making man after his own image, therefore, God endowed him with those attributes which belong to his own nature as a spirit. Man is thereby distinguished from all other inhabitants of this world and raised immeasurably above them. He belongs to the same order as being of being as God himself and is therefore capable of communion with his Maker. If we were not like God, we could not know him. We should be as the beasts which perish. Joe Moorcraft said that the essence of man is this: human beings are the image and likeness of God. It is this image that distinguishes them from both animals and angels. The word image denotes three ideas. First, engraved, impressed. Second, reflection. And three, mirror. As the engraved impress of God, man and woman resemble God. Like God, man has unity. He is spiritual, rational, moral, personal, with harmonious unity of body and soul. So hopefully, I know they're still talking a little bit of definition, that this is starting to make a little bit more sense. I want to talk, use the words of Matthew Henry, and I do want to kind of emphasize, Henry is not dismissing the physical nature of man's creation here in his statement, but he's emphasizing the spiritual side, his soul. So when I read this, I don't want you thinking that Henry's saying discounting the physical creation of man and only the soul, but he says that man's image, God's image upon man consists of these three things, in his nature and constitution, not those of his body, for God has not a body, but those of a soul. So that's the first one. It is the soul, the great soul of man, that does especially bear God's image. The soul of spirit, an intelligent, immortal soul, an influencing, active spirit, herein resembling God, the Father of spirits and the soul of the world. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The soul of man, considered in its three noble faculties, understanding, will, and active power, is perhaps the brightest, clearest looking glass in nature wherein to see God. In his second point that Henry makes, says, in his place and authority, let us make man in our image and let him have dominion. As he has the government of inferior creatures, he is, as it were, God's representative or viceroy on the earth. So he's to be given dominion, and his dominion is over the rest of the creation, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then his third point was, in his purity and rectitude, God's image upon man consists in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. There's a lot more to say, but those are the main points I'm trying to get. So in order for us to think about image and likeness, I think there's a few things I want to point out that I hope you see coming out of this. First is that man is clearly not like the other created things. As Dave is going through the Genesis account and we think about what's happening on all of the rest of the days, when we get to day six, God creates the animals and he creates man and he creates woman. He did something with that creation that's distinct from all other things. And he set man apart from the rest of his created order. He's made man in his image, which means he's made us a spiritual being. We have a soul, and we are a rational being. We have the ability to reason and to think. Now, I know that some of the animals, if you think about this, so Andrew might argue, my dog has emotions. Well, she does have emotions. But, you know, her dog hasn't worried about Pascal or the solar universe or things like that. She does have a very limited ability to think and reason. She has a limited context of her ability to express emotion, like many animals do. We have a far different set of abilities that God has just given to us. We're a personal being. We're a moral being. Now, I almost didn't make that statement just because we need to talk about moral being when we get to maybe next week or the following. We need to talk about our sixth statement, man at the fall, what we knew about good and evil in our knowledge. But those things are wrapped up in our being as far as being created in God's image and his likeness. A second point I want you to think about is that Scripture basically declares and provides some distinctions and sets boundaries also between mankind and the rest of creation. Think about this for a minute. You know what happens in chapter 3 of Genesis. You guys know this. The fall happens in Genesis 3. And when God comes down and visits Adam and Eve, we know that when he does that, they were in what state physically? Everybody know? You know? Huh? What did you do this morning when you got ready to come here? You put your clothes on? Did Adam and Eve have the clothes on? No. So what did they do when they fell? They recognized they didn't have their clothes on, so they covered themselves in what? Leaves. What did God do? He covered them in skin. So what does that mean? Where did the skin come from? Where does skin come from? Came from an animal. So the first death that ever occurred in the garden, physical death, we know that Adam and Eve died a spiritual death at this point of sin, at the curse, but the first death, physical death, was an animal. And God was the first thing that killed an animal. It wasn't Adam and Eve. God killed the animal and provided a skin. Whose sin was it? It wasn't the animal's sin. It was man's sin. So why would God not kill the sinful being and preserve the sinless being? God made the distinction. God was the one that killed the first animal and made the first sacrifice on behalf of man and then covered man with that animal skin. There's a difference between animals and humans, mankind. God made that distinction. It didn't happen out of primordial soup. We didn't evolve to a higher state of being. God made us that way. So I want you to see that. Also, when we think about that, it's the first picture that I think I can see in Scripture that talks about the substitutionary death. So we have a picture of what's going to happen. There is a sacrifice made there. There's going to be a sacrifice made in the future for us that we'll see in Christ's death for us. The third point of this idea of being made in God's image and His likeness is that it's the foundation for the sanctity of human life. As we think about what God has done and what He's declared, He has emphasized the significance of human life. When we think about our statement, and particularly in statement, the fifth one, we talk about that and emphasize the sanctity of human life, but God has put His image on mankind. And it's not man's role to take that away or to do something about that image. So there's the emphasis, and that's where we first see this. So I think it should be clear that here at Sovereign Grace Fellowship, we don't believe in abortion. We don't believe in euthanasia. We don't believe in those things where we're taking human life away. That's not the same as corporal punishment, where we see God enacting punishment for sin. There's some distinction there. We're not going to try to solve all that today, but God created life, and He created it at for us, human life, in the garden, for us today, in our present time, at conception. And so we should do all that we can to preserve human life and honor it such as in the same way that God does. And I know that taking these views and these looks at this and trying to understand and wrap our heads around this is very different than the leading thoughts of our day. So, you know, just thinking about some of the things that are fighting against this. We have the movies that, you know, for entertainment we watch. So Star Wars talks about the Force, or the Avatar movie, which is really a reincarnated Hindu deity that lives and is present around all things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God having set His creation in order and having made man. He's not His creation. He is the Creator, and He sustains His creation. The fact that man's not coming out of the soups, not an evolving thing from apes. He's truly a kind of at the pinnacle of God's creation, of His handiwork. So that is all what we were at creation. And we know that we've fallen. And we're going to look at the fall in a couple more statements. But we still have, even though it's marred, His image imprinted upon us. If you think about what we read in Scripture, consider Psalm 139, verse 14. So the psalmist who's, you know, several thousand years behind the curse says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, that my soul knoweth right well." So hopefully you can see a little bit of the distinction of man being created in God's image. We're not going to get very far, but we're going to try to get through the next piece of it. But just ponder that, if you will, this week, thinking about how that actually works. So I want to switch gears a little bit, and then hopefully we can connect this again. So the second part of our statement, if we read our statement again, says, "We believe God created man in His image and created woman from man to be man's helpmate." I want to talk about women being created for man's helpmate. And so we are not going to exhaust this by any means. It's simply just trying to help clarify what our statement says. But at issue here for the moment is man's solitariness. So man by himself in his male component, without the female side, the Eve side. Let's see what God has to say about it. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 18. God says in verse 18 that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 20 says, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field." So he was given an assignment, which he did. But the last sentence says, But for Adam, there was not a helper found comparable to him. So we have a problem. Man's not complete. And God declares that he's not complete, and it's not good. So, when I'm thinking about this, the not good part is the fact that in his incomplete state, he's not good. But in his complete state, man and woman, that is good. So, if you have spare moments this week, I would encourage you to think about this thought for a moment. Think about this idea of man and woman in harmony as an analogous, a picture of the unity of the triune God. So I'm not saying that very well, but you think about the completeness and the oneness of a three-part God, a God that exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, as we've talked about in the past. So there's this Trinity. There seems to be this picture that he created in mankind, part of that image and likeness of man being complete with woman. So think about that. I've been thinking about that and trying to get my head around it a little bit. And I got to admit, it's a little bit challenging. But on the surface, it feels like I'm starting to put it together a little bit. But go to Genesis 2, verse 21 and 23 now. If you think about God's declared the issue, man's solitariness, but he provides a solution for him. And in verse 21 says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And when he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" So, our first statement, our first sentence in our fourth statement, I should say, declares that we believe that God has created man in his image, created woman for man to be his helpmate. I don't think we're going to get much further in this, so we're going to probably pause there. Next week, we're going to start looking at dominion. And what does that mean? And we probably won't get into kind of how we've distorted it a little bit and perverted the idea of dominion. But that's probably going to be a future Sunday anyway. But we'll at least start looking at the idea of dominion, God's purpose for creating man, and what we are supposed to do. So let's close with that. We'll sing another song, and we'll prepare for the next service.